It is so great to be in the house of the Lord this morning.
Amen.
I'm reminded of the passage of Scripture that tells us that the house of the Lord is to be called a house of prayer. And so this morning, before we get started, I'd like to open with a word of prayer. Our great God and Father in heaven, we thank you for all that you have done. And now, Lord, as we understand that you have made a way for us to come home, that you have made that path through the cross, and because of the cross, we have an opportunity to stand in this place. I have an opportunity by your power and your might to stand and present your message, your gospel, to proclaim the cross, your death, your shed blood, your resurrection, the agony and the suffering that you went through. Lord, if you had asked me this 10, 15 years ago, if I would stand here, I would have said no way. But by your power and by your might, you have changed. You have changed me. You have changed and filled me to a place that now I speak with boldness. I no longer fear standing in front of crowds and speaking, but I seek your guidance and your wisdom. And at this moment, Lord, I ask that you would hide me behind that cross, and that this place would become a house of prayer, and that we would become your people, that we would be broken and fully surrendered to you, that our hearts and our minds would understand that we are fully completed by you, through you, and in you. We need nothing else to fulfill us, to make us anything better or greater. We just need you, Lord. And we ask now that as we come before your word this morning, that you would help us to see that and to understand that. We thank you and praise you in your great, precious, and powerful, and holy, and mighty name, the name above all names, the name in which every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Amen.
In the Daily Love website, or on the Daily Love website, in an article entitled You Complete You, written July 20th, 2013 by Marcia Kemp, it says this. It says, love is complete. Your soulmate does not complete you. Your soulmate is a reflection of you. Be whole, not a half. So many people run around looking for someone to complete them. But the thing is, everyone is a fallible human being. So no one can complete you and even or ever live up to your expectation. That is why it is so important to keep your eyes on the universe and its love for us. The love of the universe never changes. Other people change. Other people mess up, but the universe is constantly on our side, loving us and showing us how we can grow even greater and closer to happiness and love. Our aim should not be to seek or to chase love, but to be it. This means self-love first. True love isn't setting huge expectations on someone else that they always make you happy and fulfilled. True love is being so full of self and the love of the universe that you have more than enough love to hold your own darkness and light and the darkness and the light of other people. True love is radically acceptance of yourself and the person you are in a relationship with. Looking for someone to complete you is to deny your innate potential to be an already full and integrated being. You are giving someone else power that only you have. Here we see that Mr. Kipling talks about being complete in yourself and in self-love and in the universe. That reminds me of a song that I know nothing about, but I know the title, Love in All the Wrong Places. I couldn't even tell you who sings that, but it's out there. He said, many other people are all looking for completeness in all the wrong places. And I'll tell you, I read that article and I said, boy, there's a whole message right there about how wrong that is. How complete are you? Who completes you? What completes you? What do you need to be completed? What makes you complete in your life? As you ask those questions and you think about that, I thought, you know, I ought to try to figure this out a little bit. What makes us complete? What does the world think makes them complete? And besides God and my wife are the most two intelligent people I know, I checked the World Wide Web, which we know all the answers on there are correct. You'd be amazed at the stuff I saw out there. Here's some of those answers out there. It says, I will always be incomplete no matter how complete I am. Now, that also, we ain't got time to talk about that. Said favorite sporting teams that your favorite sporting team winning, my soulmate, a big steak and kidney pie, Jesus, I am feeling complete without anything, family, music, movies, cousins, grandparents, brothers, me and you together, a person, a wonderful boyfriend, food, Pokemon, Taekwondo, Mountain Dew, really? Some of you may not even know what some of these things are. my personality. My personality wouldn't make me complete, no way, no how. Green tea, water balloon fights, amen to that. They just get you wet. Spring, adventures, rock music, the people I love, giving, helping others, spending time in nature, spiritual pursuits. What completes you? Are any of these things on this list or something you thought about to complete you? Is there something different? What about money and job? Notice we didn't find those in cars and homes and passions and possessions and power and fame. We didn't find any of those on the list. I didn't find those anywhere in the things that I looked at. None of these were mentioned by these people. None of it completed them. So what completes you? What completes you? It's interesting that if you take and look at all of these responses that we find here, that the biggest thing is relationship. People crave relationship. People crave to be together. They want to discover something that gives them a connection to something. And it's interesting because the Bible talks about connections and relationship, doesn't it? Humanity, us, people, human beings were created for a relationship with God. Think all the way back to the Garden of Eden. It says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, and they walked and they heard the voice of God walking in the cool of the garden in the evening. Relationship. That relationship was created. In John 1:14, we find in the world was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, and the glory was the begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We were created for a relationship with God and with each other. It only makes sense that we find a completion in the context of what we're designed to be. I've said this many times in the past, and this is a good spot to talk about it again. You may feel this emptiness in your heart. You may feel this emptiness in your life, and you may have tried to fill it. And we're going to talk about this some more, but you may have tried to fill it with all kinds of things. Listen to me. There's only one thing that fills that, because God was your creator. God breathed life into you, and God left a hole that can only be filled by God. And if you're seeking all kinds of other things to complete you, that's why you feel miserable. That's why you feel lonely. That's why you feel lost. That's why you feel down. That's why you feel depressed. That's why you have all these other issues in your life, because you're not putting the right thing in the right hole. I don't know how many of you remember this, but I remember growing up, Mom had this Tupperware ball. It was, if I remember right, it was blue and red, or blue and yellow, or purple and green. I don't know. And it had these shapes. You all remember that? They used to sell them as a big thing. Sometimes they gave them away. You got enough Tupperware stuff. When they had Tupperware. How many of you remember Tupperware? Okay, just checking. I mean, I think you're all old enough. Y'all remember Tupperware. Y'all look at me like I don't know what I'm talking about. Or maybe you're just looking at me like you're not old enough to remember Tupperware. Hey, I'll tell you that. Never mind. I ain't got time for that. So that ball, you know, if you took that shape, that star, and you try to cram it in the circle, how well did that work? Now, if you got a hammer, you could pound that thing in there. But boy, it was all messed up when it got in there, right? That star fit in the star and the circle in the circle. And Christ has created a place in our hearts for Him and Him alone, and nothing else can fill that. It's a good chance that in the conversation of how are you complete, you might have jumped to family and friends and service and giving and all of these. And look, none of those things are wrong. But when we put stock in all of that and we leave Jesus Christ out, we have a problem. Now, I gave you all a sheet this morning. It says you are complete in Christ on it. If you'll take that sheet out there, there's some scripture inside of that. We're going to jump into that scripture this morning. You have it right there. And so I could just bounce through those passages. You don't have to try to find them in your Bible. But hopefully you're still in Colossians chapter 1. But there in Colossians chapter 1, verse 22, see, Paul answers these questions. How are we complete? And so I just want to read these scriptures, and we're going to come back and talk about these a little bit more. But in chapter 1, verse 22, he says, but now Jesus has reconciled you by His physical body through His death to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before Him. In Colossians chapter 1, 27 and 28, God wanted to make known among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of His mysteries, which is Christ in you. Listen to that. Christ in you. That's the mystery that we were missing. The hope of glory. Christ in us that gives us the hope and the glory. We proclaim Him, warning and teaching everyone in all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Colossians 2, 2 and 3 says, I want their heart to be encouraged and joined together in love, so that they may have all the riches of assured understanding and have the knowledge of God's mystery, Christ. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Him. And finally, in Colossians 2, 9 and 10, it says, "For the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ. And you have been filled by Him," that is Christ, "who is the head over every ruler and authority." Christ is all you need. You are completely filled by Christ. Now think about this. Paul is addressing the first century church, and in chapter 1 and in the first message that we preached back a few months ago, we talked about how the problem in the church was sufficiency in Christ. They were struggling with that. They were asking questions like, is Christ enough for salvation or enough to sustain us? Or is Christ enough to develop us? Or is Christ enough to keep you? And Paul's answer is very clear in this passage of Scripture. Christ is enough. You need nothing else. You can see that Christ is everything. He is all that we need. He completes our life. He is our life, and He needs to be in our life and live through our life. In that passage of Scriptures that I gave you in your sheet, there are many words that are italicized. They are reconciled, holy, faultless, blameless. Christ in you, hope, mature, encouraged, to join together in love, fullness, and fulfilled. This whole section is relevant. All of the things that we find here are relevant. Those words pop out. They should stand out in actions that Christ has done for us. That Jesus, by dying on the cross, has brought us to a place that we can stand in the holy presence of Almighty God. You all know, I've told you a few times anyway, most of you probably know, that over the last 40 days, I've been going through the journey to wholeness and holiness that my great friend Bob Loggins wrote. And I will tell you this, that in 40 days and for 40 days of fasting and prayer, I have stood in the presence of Almighty God. And there is no greater place to be than standing in the presence of Almighty God. And you may say, well, but I've never been there. Well, then you've got some issues you need to work on. You need to understand that in Christ you can be complete. I understand that in Christ I can be complete. I need nothing else to be fulfilled. I need nothing else to be complete. I don't need a big Jamongous church. I don't need lots of people loving on me. I don't need all of those things, because I have Jesus Christ, and that's all I need. And that's all you need, is Jesus Christ. The key verse, the key word, the key thing in all of this is in chapter 2, verse 10, and it says, "And ye are complete in Him." I want you to take those words for a moment and just think about that. You are complete. In the New American Standard Bible, it reads it like this: "In Him you have been made complete." You are filled in Christ. You are filled by Christ. Listen to me. Listen very carefully. If you don't know Jesus Christ, then what I'm saying to you is very alien to you. But you have an opportunity to say, "Jesus, I want you to be filled and fill my life." You may have tried to fill it with lots of other things, but Jesus is the only way. Maybe we're a Christian here this morning and we're sitting here and we're saying, "Well, but I've been doing da-da-da." Listen to me. All of the things we do, all of the religious things we do, all of the activities we do, everything that may seem like it's helping us to get a closer, we can only be filled by Jesus Christ and Him alone. And I'm not telling you those things aren't good and those things aren't well-being and we shouldn't be doing those. But listen to me. Sometimes we do all of those things in place of what God has actually told us to do. And if we do all of those things in place of what God's told us to do, are we really complete? We're trying to be successful outside of the success that can only be found in Jesus Christ. So what does it mean to you and to me? What does it mean for us to be complete in Christ? In Christ you have been reconciled to God. Our supreme purpose in creation has become a reality. As Christians, we have seen God through Christ, and we have become holy because He is holy, as Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:9. "Be ye holy, for I am holy." The only way we could be that way is because of Jesus Christ and because of what He's done for us at the cross. You see, in the passages that we have read, that we are faultless and blameless before Christ because He is faultless and blameless. Our life is in Christ and Christ is in us, as we see in Colossians chapter 3:3 and Galatians 2:20. "Therefore you have hope, you are mature and you are encouraged, you are joined together in love, you experience the fullness of God's nature and you are filled by Him." How would you describe someone who's filling his or her creative purpose? What would you think about that? How would you, if I come to you and I said, "How are you filling somebody's creative purpose?" You're going to hear a lot of the word filling up. Let me just tell you a little bit. That word means to fill to wholeness. Not in part, not just a little bit, but to be completely filled, all the way to the top. And I don't have enough here to illustrate that for you, but let me illustrate that for you. This pitcher is empty. We call it empty, right? Is it filled with a ball? Come on, chickheads, no. Because this whole bottom half of the pitcher doesn't have anything in it, right? It's not filled. That ball, no matter what I do, I can't get that ball to fill that pitcher. It's too big. Sometimes that's the way our life is. We try to fill that. We try to fill our void with something that's way too big. I wanted to play with these blocks today. That's why I got them out. I never get to go back in the nursery and play with the blocks. With these blocks, I don't need to put all these in here. You can figure this out pretty quick. Will these blocks ever fill this? No, because there's voids in there, right? No matter what I do, there's going to be voids in that in there. Because it, even though it looks closer, it's never going to be filled all the way, is it? And we do that sometimes. We get Jesus in our life, and as Jesus is in our life, then we try to stick other things in there and say, well, Jesus, you're in there, so we'll put these other things in there. We'll try to be filled. We're like those blocks. We're not being completely filled with Christ because we're trying to use other things. But then here comes the Holy Spirit, who, if we allow Him to have full control of us, does what? There is no gaps in there, is there? It's full. It's filled with God. It's filled with the Spirit. And being complete in Christ is like that. It's being filled completely to fullness with Christ and Him alone, with nothing else stuck in there. See, the Bible tells us that He has made us faultless and blameless because He is faultless and blameless. He has made us hopeful. He has made us mature. He's encouraged us. He joins us together with other people in love. Look, you're here because you love one another. Did you know that? Oh, it got pretty quiet. Why do you come to this place? Why do you come and fellowship with this body of believers if you don't love one another? You're not here because of me. If you are, you better rethink that. We're joined together in love because of Christ. We are completely filled with the nature of God. Paul tells us that the person, that He is a person in Paul, and we are completely in Him and filled in Him. That's what a Christian is, someone who is filled in Christ. Are you completely filled in Christ? Are you completely filled in Christ? Or are you dabbling in it? Are you messing on the side? Are you messing around with what God really wants you to do? Or are you really doing what God's asked you to do? Are you really coming before Him? I've had a real eye-opener over the last couple weeks as I finished up the journey. I'm all done with the 40 days of fasting and prayer and all of that. And I had a friend of mine give me a whole pile of books, like I needed some more of those. And as I was sorting through those books, there was a small book in there. And the small book is written by E.M. Bounds, great theologian. And the book is Warrior in Prayer. And so I started reading it because in the journey, we talked a lot about prayer, and I've started spending time in prayer. I have found in reading E.M. Bounds' book of prayer, my prayer life is terrible. I stand before God, but I don't stand before God like I ought to. And I have to ask myself the question, how am I going to succeed as a Christian for Christ if I'm saying that I'm completely filled by Him, but yet I won't spend time talking to the Heavenly Father who's completely filling me? And so my question to you this morning, are you completely filled in Christ? And that means in all aspects. Are you standing before God in prayer? Are you on your knees praying for your neighbors that don't know Christ? Are you on your knees praying for the church? Are you on your knees praying for your brothers and sisters? Are you on your knees praying for your family, your children? Are you on your knees doing that? Are you in the Word? Are you studying what God wants you to do? Are you paying attention to what He's saying? Or are you just trying to do your own thing? I've spent a lot of time trying to do my own thing, and I can tell you it doesn't do any good. There are so many of us that want to pursue the wrong crowd, make poor decisions, gravitate towards sex, drug, rock and roll. We want to jump from one relationship to another, job to job, church to church. We think all of those things will make us complete. The problem is that when we get done, we are just as incomplete as we were when we started. We're all looking for completeness, and I want you to understand completely today that your completeness is only in Jesus Christ. Listen to the words of Paul. Let Him penetrate your heart. Let it penetrate your confusion. Maybe you're sitting here thinking, well, you know, but you just don't understand. Listen to the Word of God. If you hear nothing else, you listen to this, because this is completely true. There is no falsehood in this book. None. You need to listen to it. You need to obey it. You need to come to grips with what it says and fall before it and say, yes, Jesus, I'm going to answer what you say for me to do. I am no longer going to try to do it on my own. I'm no longer going to skirt your word. I'm going to stand on what it says. And Paul says, you are complete in Christ and Him alone. I added something to the way Paul put it. Paul said that you are complete in Christ there in verse 10. It says you are complete in Him. I put it like this. You are complete in Him, in Jesus Christ, my Son, the Messiah, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, your Savior, the Lamb of God, the great I Am, the Almighty, the Everlasting, who has made you complete. And we could add names and titles for Jesus Christ, God the Father, and a whole bunch of other things in here. It is all true, all of those things. God Himself, through Jesus Christ, has made you complete. So how do you know you're complete? Because, you know, it's easy for us from time to time to walk around and say, well, you know, the preacher said we're complete in Jesus Christ, so I can just do whatever I want to. No. And I don't have time to discuss all of that with you this morning either, but you go read Romans chapter 6, you'll realize how foolish that thought is. You go read Hebrews chapter 12. It says we are compassed with a great cloud of witnesses, that we need to lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily beset us, that we may run the race with patience and finish. That we may obtain the prize of Jesus, who is our author and finisher of our faith. And the passage of Scripture goes on and says that God loves His children and He disciplines His children. And so if you're not being disciplined because you don't follow God, then maybe you're not God's child. Well, but preacher, I do all these activities. So? I could gale you with stories of people who stood in the pulpit and preached and heard a revival and got saved. And deacons and piano players and people who do ministry all the time who come to know Jesus Christ. None of us are immune to that. But listen, knowing Jesus Christ and understanding that you're complete in Him is important. And taking the Word of God and applying it to your heart and standing on its truth is important. So how can you be sure that you are complete in Christ? What does this completeness look like? Paul gives us six clear examples in this passage of Scripture, and I want to give them to you this morning. You are completely purified in Christ is point number one. We find that in Colossians chapter 1, verse 22. It says, in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblamed and unreproved in His sight. Or you have been reconciled is another way to put that beginning of that verse. You have been reconciled by His death. You have been reconciled to God through the death of Jesus Christ at the cross. We just spent 4 weeks talking about what Jesus Christ did in the triumphant entry and how He came to the Last Supper and how He went to the garden and He prayed and the betrayal and the trial and His crucifixion and the resurrection and how He did all of that for one purpose and one purpose only, so that you and I could be complete in Christ. See, it only seemed like we deviated from the message that Christ is all you need, but in reality, all of that tied in exactly with what we needed to talk about, and that Christ is all you need. We can understand that Christ reconciled us. You can think back to a few weeks ago, and if you weren't here, you can get these messages and listen to them again. And get the full grasp of this, but let me just give you the key points in a message that I preached to you. You are reconciled in Christ. We talked about you are rescued and transferred in Christ, and you have forgiveness of sins in Him, and that you are at peace with God, and Christ initiated and pursued a relationship with you. All coming out of the first chapter of Colossians. The reality of reconciliation is in the foundation of completeness. Christ has completed you, and there is nothing else that you need. It is because of Christ's death on the cross that He can present you to His Father. Holy, which means separated unto God. Faultless, which means without blemish or spot. Blameless, which means to be free from blemish and from the charge of it. You know, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There was a penalty to be paid, and Christ reconciled us. He paid that price, and because He paid that price, He now presents us blameless, without that debt, without that cause, without that paper, that judgment that says, you owe this. It has been taken and put into the shredder of heaven and stamped in the book of Jesus Christ, the Lord of God, with His blood, saying, paid in full. You are now complete in Christ because of Jesus. You've been separated unto God, set apart. You've been made holy and sanctified. Again, look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Without blemish, the flaws, the spots, the imperfections, the faults. All of that has been removed. When we stand in the presence of Almighty God, shrouded in the blood of Jesus Christ, we are pure and holy before Him. And because of that, that's why we get to stand in the presence of Almighty God. Remember, before Jesus Christ died on the cross, only the high priest could enter one time a year into the holies of holies. A big veil separated the innermost part of the temple from anyone else entering. Only one man got to walk into that place one time a year and commune with Almighty God in that place. Sins were forgiven on a constant basis through the sacrificial system. And once Jesus died on the cross, the Bible tells us that that veil was rent from the top to the bottom and it was open and we now had full access to Almighty God. The great prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, out of the Holmans, it says, "Come, let us discuss this, saith the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow, and though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." There's an awesome hymn that we sing. We maybe don't sing it enough. We could sing it every week. I don't think it'd ever get old. The words are so powerful. If you allow them to sink into your soul, you'll understand that. The name of that song is, "What Can Wash Away My Sins." The verse goes like this: "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I plead, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can my sin erase, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not the words till all of grace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus." You need to understand, as a Christian, you are purified in Christ. And because you have been purified in Christ, because you've been completely purified in Christ, you have complete hope because Christ is in you. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, it says, "To whom God would make known, that is, the riches of the glories of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Think back to when you were in school, or maybe even at workplace. Somebody approaches you, or you see some people together, and you walk up to that crowd, and you're standing there with them, and they're talking about something, and they look at you, and they said, "Hey, have you heard about blah, blah, blah?" And you're like, "No, I haven't heard about that." And they go, "Oh, well, I can't tell you." And they walk away. Maybe you've been that person that says, "Well, I can't tell you." And you walk away with a thought of some superiority, that you know something somebody else doesn't know, and the other person walks away feeling dejected and somehow outside of the loop, like they're missing some part of life. And it's difficult for us to walk past that kind of thing. But God wants you to understand a big secret. Paul says here in this passage of Scriptures that he is going to make known, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. Mystery. This is not a puzzle. This is not something that you can think of on your own and figure out for yourself. In the Bible, the word mystery means something that is only revealed when God allows it to be revealed. Think back to the words of Jesus when he said, "Not I, only my Father knows the time of my return." No man knows that time. Not even myself, he said. Only the Father knows. And that mystery has never been revealed, although men have tried to figure it out, haven't they? Because it's not a mystery that we can figure out with a human mind, only by the power of God. And Paul says, "By the power of God, I'm going to reveal to you a mystery." And here is the mystery in which Paul reveals to us, is that Christ in you, the hope and the glory. The hope and the glory. This is what's here in the Old Testament. This was hidden. Oh, they knew the Bible said the Messiah was going to come. They looked for the Messiah to come. And they misinterpreted the Bible when it said that Christ was going to come, the Messiah was going to come, and he was going to set up his kingdom, and he was going to usher in all this peace and all this wealth and all of this prosperity and all of these things. They misunderstood that, because what Jesus did is when he died on the cross, he ushered it into you and I. He came and dwelt internally in us. And his kingdom is set up here on earth. And he has given us wealth and glory and power and fame. He has given us all of those things. Paul said, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's here. He's not out there. He isn't standing off someplace waiting to get close to you. He is right here living inside of us, walking with us each and every day, hand in hand, foot in foot. And sometimes when the times come and the troubles happen, you know what he's doing? He carries you. Because our power and our might is nothing in the mind of God. You need nothing. Listen to me. You don't need the government. You don't need the church. You don't need me. You don't need any of that stuff to be complete. You are complete in Christ. You have the glory of the hope. You have hope. You know, Peter said, we have a lively hope. It's not a hope that's dead. It's not a hope that, like, we're walking around going, I hope it stays sunny today. Boy, I hope my car makes it there. It's not that kind of hope. When Jesus Christ said, I am going one day to prepare a place for you, and I will return again, that where I am, there you may be also, we can hope in that and take that as a sure thing that Jesus said, I will do it. When he said, if you say unto me, come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior, I will do it. For all who call upon my name shall be saved. That's what his word says. We can take hope in that. We can take assurance in that. We can be grounded in the fact that what Jesus says he will do, he is going to do it. That's the lively hope that we have. And so you are completely purified in Christ. And you have complete hope because of Christ. Because Christ is in you. So now you can walk on that path of complete maturity in Christ. Look at Colossians 1 verse 28. Whom we preach. Other versions use the word proclaim. Spread the news. Shout from the mountaintops who Jesus is. Declare it with loud voice. This word is an action in the present tense being done by a person to a multitude of people. This is a word that screams individuality, yet to the masses. This is a word that is not just relegated to pastors to stand in the pulpit and preach, or to deacons to go and to knock on the doors and to minister, or to Sunday school teachers to teach in Sunday school. This is a word for every believer in Jesus Christ to say, it is my responsibility to proclaim the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. It is an action. It's present. It's your responsibility to tell everyone about Jesus. You want to be mature in Christ, we need to start doing what God's told us to do. Listen to the words that Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. This is out of the New Living Translation. For I am not ashamed of this good news of the gospel about Christ. It is the power of God to work salvation in everyone who believes. The Jew first and also the Gentile. It is the power to save. It is the power to save. It is the power of the Word of God to do things that seem impossible to do. So many times we look at it and we have relegated it to the back corner. Well, that's an ancient thing, and that's my parents' religion, or that's this, or we just don't really see it because we're not understanding and fully putting into ourselves that we are complete and full of Christ. And because we are complete and full of Christ, we can stand firm on His foundation. We can take His truths and we can apply them. We can go to wherever God sends us and say, I'll go no matter what it costs me, I will go. We'll proclaim it. Are you ashamed to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you ashamed of that? Listen, if you're ashamed to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you won't tell other people about Jesus Christ, then you're not a mature Christian. Maturity in the Bible never speaks of an age, of physical age. It's always speaking of a spiritual age. I have run into many people who are younger than me that are way more spiritual than I am. And I've seen people that are way older than me that aren't spiritual at all but claim to be. And vice versa. We can all get there. Listen, if you know Jesus Christ, you have His Spirit living in you. The same Spirit that I have. He can speak to you just like He speaks to me. Faith, love, grace, giving, all of those things about the gospel of Jesus Christ is great. We need to tell people about that, but listen to me. We need to do what Paul said, for I don't think it. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, for I don't think that it was a good idea to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You know, it amazes me how much churches have gotten away from talking about the cross, the blood, crucifixion, sin, and penalties that go with all of that. Hell, we don't talk about that. We don't want to offend nobody. I got news for you. If you get offended, it's because of this. It isn't because of me. I stand behind God's Word, and if you're offended by the message that gets preached here, it's because you're offended by God's Word. I am reminded of the message that Samuel, back in 1 Samuel chapter 8, when the people said, we want a king. And he came before God, he says, I'm mad, God. I'll paraphrase it for you. He says, I'm mad, God. And God said, hey, don't be mad. You just calm down, because they're not mad at you. They're mad at me. And that's what happens in our life. You can be mad at me if you want to, but listen, you're really mad at God and you're really mad at the Word. I can stand here and say that because I've been in that place. I've been in the place where I've read the Scripture and said, God, I ain't doing that. Really? It says here that I need to love my enemies. I don't think so. I'd just soon punch that person right in the mouth. It says here to obey those appointed over you. I don't want to. God, that guy's a moron. He doesn't know what he's talking about. He told me to do stupid stuff. My Word says. When we get to where we say we trust and believe what God's Word says, then you know what? We'll be more mature in Christ. And we'll understand how we are complete in Christ. And we can be like Paul, who will stand up and say, I only want to talk about Jesus and Him crucified. I'll stand on the truth and the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So help me God. Amen. The reality is we have to understand that Christ lives through us and in us. In 1837, there were three young Methodist ministers, James Calvin, John Hunt, and Thomas Jagger, and their wives, who didn't think it was so narrow-minded to talk about what Paul talked about in preaching the cross. And they left England and they went to the Fuji Islands. And they understood how difficult this assignment was going to be. And let me just read you what I've got written right here. It says, this was a difficult assignment. Their work was only 3 years old and the people were still cannibals. Can you imagine going to people that eat you? Just think about that. Hardly any fruit had been seen during their first few years of service. Then in 1845, revival swept through the island. The chief came to know Jesus Christ. The main opponent to the missionary work was converted to Christ. And within a few years, a complete transformation in the islands had taken place as the gospel took hold of the people that were there. And the captain of the ship that had took those three English couples from England tried to persuade them on their way, changing their minds, that he said this, you will lose your life and the lives of those with you if you go among those savages. And Calvert replied this, we have died before we came. You see, in Christ, you're already dead. Your own life is dead. And you're secured in Jesus. He makes you complete. We need to have a life that looks like Paul, as he said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, from the New American Standard, says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life which I now live in flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. You know, if we would understand that and come to that realization, we would have a more powerful Christian walk. We wouldn't have to tell people we're a Christian. They would already know it. We wouldn't have to tell people how good Mount Zion Baptist Church is in serving God. They would know it. They would see it in the actions and the attitude. They would see it by the love which we have for one another. When you proclaim Christ and the people pursue Christ, He will live faith, love, grace, and giving through in all those aspects through you. When you understand who Jesus is, everything else falls into place because it is Christ already. But Paul says in this verse here, in verse 27, as you proclaim, or verse 28, as you proclaim Christ, he says, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. He gives us two proclamations here. Number one, we need to warn people. We need to warn people about sin and impending punishment. We need to let them know the consequences of rejecting the message of Jesus Christ. And likewise, we need to teach them and encourage them and develop them that they can understand that everything is done by the power of God. But all of these things need to be done through wisdom. When Christ is proclaimed with the warning and the instructions, you are on a path to complete maturity in Christ. And so you can be completely purified in Christ, and in addition, you can have complete hope because Christ is in you, and you know that you are on the path of complete maturity in Christ, whereby you are strengthened by unity in Christ. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. It says that their heart may be comforted, being knitted together in love, and unto all riches and the fullness of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mysteries of God and of the Father and of Christ. Paul is trying to encourage the believers here to stand firm in Christ. And I want you to be firm. I want you to understand that. This is not a message of knocking you down, but a message of encouragement to say you need to stand together for the cause of Christ. You need to understand that because of Christ you are complete. We need to take great strength and purpose in that. We need to take understanding of that and knowledge and say, because of Christ, I can do all things through Him who gives me strength, as Paul said. This word encouragement that Paul uses means to come alongside, to help one another out. Maybe you have the gift of encouragement. You come along and you just say, hey, buddy, you're doing a great job. I appreciate that. Sometimes it's very quiet and on the down low, and sometimes it's very vocal. We stand up and we say we appreciate this, that, and the other. Look at this phrase here, join together in love. It describes deep-held unity, coming together in oneness. Just like the human body is held together by joints and the supplies, the Christians are held together by love. Let me tell you something. If there is not love in God's house, there will be nothing in God's house. Let me say that again, just in case you fall asleep there and you miss me. If there's not love in God's house, there won't be any people in God's house. Because it is only by love that we can do anything that we do. Listen, the Bible is full of it. I'm going to give this to you hard and fast. Are you ready? John 13:34 says, I give you a new commandment. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you must love one another. John 13:35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Romans 12:10, show family affection to one another with brotherly love. Undo one another and show honor. Romans 13:8, do not owe anyone anything except to love one another, for the one that loves another has fulfilled the law. Galatians 5:13, for you were called to be free, brothers. Only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. Ephesians 4:2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, accepting one another in love. 1 Thessalonians 3:12, and may the Lord cause you to increase and overflow with love for one another and for everyone, just as we also do for you. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, about brotherly love. You don't need me to write you because you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Hebrews 10:24, let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works. 1 Peter 1:2, be obedient to the truth, having purified yourself for sincere love of the brothers, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. 1 John 3:11, for this is the message you have heard from the beginning, we should love one another. 1 John 3:23, now this is His command, that we believe in His name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He's commanded us. 1 John 4:7, dear friends, let us love one another because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. 1 John 4:11, dear friends, if God loves us in this way, we must also love one another. 1 John 4:12, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us and His love is perfected in us. 2 John 1:5, so now I urge you, dear lady, not as if I were writing you a new commandment, but one we have heard from the beginning, that we love one another. The common theme is that we got to love one another. And that's only a handful of passages of scriptures that talk about loving one another. Started in the Gospels and ended at the end. We must love one another. We must have that compassion for one another. Without love, there is no difference than we have in the world. The world loves one another, and it's terrible kind of love. The love that God is talking about is the love that's sacrificial love. The love that goes beyond the circumstances. It goes beyond the expectations. It goes beyond everything. It goes to the nth degree. It's called agape love, what Jesus did for us when He died at the cross and rose from the grave. That's the kind of love that we need to have for one another. And it is high time that we as God's church as a whole stop the fighting and the bickering and thinking that we're better than so-and-so and whatnot, because the Bible says we are to love one another. That is how the world knows who we are. You are strengthened by unity in Christ through love. So you're completely purified in Christ. In addition, you have come, you have complete hope because Christ is in you. So now you are on the path to complete maturity in Christ, whereby you are strengthened by unity through love of one another in Christ. And now you have all wisdom and knowledge in Christ. Colossians 2:3 says, "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." How many of you embarked on wisdom and knowledge? How many of you sought truth? You ever been to school? Been to college? I went to college. They taught me all kinds of stuff. It's amazing. I could take you downstairs and I could show you all kinds of papers that show all kinds of degrees, and I do none of those things. I have all this knowledge that is not what God called me to do. I tell people all the time, I wish God had told me sooner, and He probably did, and I just wasn't listening, because I sure would have spent more time doing that kind of learning than the learning that I did. But let me tell you something, we all do it. We all seek knowledge. We all seek truth from some place for something. But the knowledge and the truth that the Bible is talking about is true knowledge and true truth. It's not the knowledge that teenagers want to seek when they question authority. It's not the knowledge that adults are trying to figure out when they're weeding through things to settle their conviction. It's not the knowledge that groups try to use to pass and get answers to the sources and to those things. It's the knowledge that lets us know who Jesus Christ is. It's the knowledge and the wisdom that allows us to stand with boldness and proclaim the gospel message of Jesus Christ. It's that knowledge that Paul is talking about. It's the knowledge that is treasured, hidden in Christ. It's the knowledge that James tells us about in James chapter 1, verse 5. If you lack any wisdom, let him ask of God, who will give to all men liberally. He holds nothing back from you. He will give it to you. Do you not have knowledge in Christ? Have you asked? The Bible clearly says, it's promised, if you ask, I'll give. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and discipline." Maybe you don't have the knowledge because you're not fearing God the way you're supposed to be. Proverbs 6:2 says, "For the Lord gives wisdom, from His mouth came knowledge and understanding." Proverbs 3:19, "The Lord founded the earth by wisdom and established the heavens by understanding." Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." You have all wisdom and knowledge in God. You just got to grab a hold of it. It's already been given to you. Will you reach out and take it? So that you can feel that completeness in Christ. So you've been completely purified in Christ, and now you have complete hope because Christ is in you, and you have that path of maturity. You can see walking in Christ. Christ gives us strength through the unity of the love of one another in Christ. You have wisdom and knowledge because of what Christ has done for us. And finally, you are completely filled by Christ, as we started at the beginning. Colossians 2:9-10, it says, "For in Him dwelleth all fullness of the Godhead boldly. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." This talks about Christ's deity, of who He is. Jesus wasn't just some good guy. He wasn't some godlike figure who walked the earth. He wasn't somebody who stuck his head and pulled out some magic plates and stuck his head in a basket and talked to some rabbits and magic beans and wrote some words. He isn't you and me. But He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But He came down to earth so that He could take on our form, so that He could die on the cross, so that we could stand here this morning and talk about how complete we can be in Christ. Fills up all our holes, just as I illustrated to you earlier. He fills our every being. Paul says that you have been filled by Christ. Every need you have, every concern you have, every want you have, every crisis you're going through, every situation, good and bad, He has already filled those things. Paul told the believers in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, that they had every spiritual blessing in Christ. Do you have every spiritual blessing that you can have filled in you? Are you being filled every need? Is every need being filled for you by in Christ? Is the fullness of God dwelling in you completely? You may say, well, but preacher, you already said I'm a Christian, so the fullness of Christ is in me. Absolutely. But are you tapped into that power? Are you hooked into the source? Or are you just walking around with it? I read a story. I didn't put it in here, but it popped in my head, so I want to give it to you very quickly. Back in the early days of flight, a man built a plane that was powered by pedal power. That just seems ridiculous, but that's what it was. They pedaled it, and it turned one big giant propeller, and they flew across the English Channel from England to Spain. It's 22 miles. It took them like 7 hours to fly across the channel. Top speed, I think, was 18 miles an hour or 17, 15, I don't even know. I don't even remember. 5 feet off the water. When the guy landed, he was exhausted. Can you imagine? And there are Christians who walk around every day feeling exhausted doing service for God because they have not tapped into the power of the Holy Spirit that resides inside of them. You are complete in Christ. You are filled with Christ. Will you tap into the power of Jesus Christ? Because until you tap into the power of Jesus Christ, you aren't doing any good for Him. You're like batteries in a package. Until they are put in something to be used and the switch is flipped on, they are useless. The power sits there, but it's not being utilized. You as a Christian are completely filled. You need nothing else. Nothing. You have Christ, that's all you need. You are complete in Christ. You need to have this attitude that Paul had when he listed all of his credentials and all of his greatness. He listed that in Philippians chapter 3, 5 through 11. He talked about his credentials and his accomplishments and how he counted it all his loss for one thing, to know Jesus Christ. Are we willing to count everything as lost to know Jesus Christ? Are you willing to stand firm on that belief? Are you willing to say, it's all about God and that's all that matters to me? Are you willing to come before Him and say, I want what Jesus wants in my life. I want to stand in truth. I want to give it all to Him. We use a term, surrender all. We surrender it all to Jesus Christ. And we sing that song, surrender all. I surrender all. All to Jesus I freely give. Until we walk out the door and we say, thank you, Lord. I'll take it all back with me now. If you truly want to understand the fulfillment of Christ in your life, and if you truly want to see the power of God working in your life, then when you surrender it all to Him at the cross, where He's already paid for it for you, where He's already nailed it there for you, where it's already been buried in the ground for you, never to be resurrected again, then you need to leave it at His feet and walk away from it. And understand that you are completely filled in Christ. Our great God and Father, we thank You for this time together. Lord, I thank You that You have filled us. I know I have failed at that many, many times, and I'm so thankful, Lord, that You have revealed that to me here of late. And how that I am filled by You and that I need to tap into Your power. And Lord, may You forgive me for not doing that long ago. I've been stubborn and bullheaded, and I've had a hard heart at times, And You had to work on it with a giant sledgehammer and a jackhammer, and you just beat me and beat me and beat me. But I give You thanks and praise and glory, Lord, that I can come before You now saying that I understand completely, that I am complete in You. It doesn't mean that I won't make a mistake, and it doesn't mean that I won't fail from time to time, but I do know this, that all I need is You, and that's it. And everything else can go by the wayside, and I can stand firm in you. And Lord God, may we stand firm in you. And if there's anyone here this morning, God, that is hanging on to their life, they're saying, I know that the Word is saying I need to come. I know that I feel the Spirit pulling me to say, yes, Jesus, I want you in my life. But Lord, you just don't get it. I want to have all the fun of the world. The world's fun is useless. It's useless. The world's fun will put you in the grave and send you to hell, where Jesus' glory and power and might will send us to heaven. Oh Lord, may they release that grip. May they release that grip that they're hanging on to, and may they come. May they say, I need to know Jesus now. And Lord, I know that you've got your children in here. You say where two or three are gathered together, there you are in the midst. And some of us may be sitting in this place right now, Lord, that have hardened hearts. We like what we're doing. We like where we are. We're okay with all of that. But in reality, we have never, ever tapped into your power. We have allowed many other things to circumvent you, many other things to come into play, to think that that's where we are, but yet that's not where we are. We are not at your feet. Oh, may we surrender today. And may we as a church, may we as your people leave this place knowing that we just don't have your power in us, but it is now surging through us and out of us like a flame about to set the world on fire. Oh God, may you do just that. Set the world on fire by us returning to you on a bended knee, asking for your forgiveness. Your word says that if we come and ask, you'll give it to us. Oh God, may we do that. May we come. In your great name, amen.